It's so great to be with you here this morning. And honestly, when Chris originally asked me to speak, I forgot that Astoria has two services. So I was like super eager. I was like, yes. And then I got the schedule out and it's two services. I was like, oh, I haven't done that in a while. But it's good to be here and joining you. And we're closing off our series in Habakkuk, Minor Prophet. If you've missed out or it's first time here, I encourage you, if on the website, there's all the other four sermons leading up to this point, because it's honestly, the book is quite depressing. It's very dark, has a very depressing feel to it, because there's this great cry and lament that Habakkuk is doing about the injustice that he sees all across the nation. He's just seeing evil triumphing, and I kind of, on a micro scale, I understand how he feels, because I don't know why, but I have this strong sense of justice, and most of the time, it's not God's justice, it's just my justice, and it comes out a lot when I'm driving. If you didn't laugh, I don't think you drive yet, but I have a strong sense of injustice, because I'm a textbook guy. I like to follow the rules to a T, so I know if the lane is waiting, you just got to wait your time and your turn. And then I see all these people just jumping ahead and cutting off. And I'm like, there's no punishment for them though. Like, they get rewarded for being a jerk to everybody else in the lane. And so I had this crisis in my soul a few months ago, because I moved to Brooklyn now. I'm in Greenpoint. I got married 2 months ago. Yes, thank you. My wife is not here. She is currently on a swamp tour in New Orleans. I don't know. I'm like, that's how bad she wanted to get away from me. So I'm like, it's only been 2 months, and she wants to go on a swamp tour in New Orleans with her friend. She's not here. But I moved to Greenpoint, Brooklyn, and if you don't know, the traffic is terrible trying to get into that area. And I had this little crisis in my heart. Because I'm like, you know what? These evil people are getting rewarded for cutting in line. I'm like, you know what? I might as well just join them, right? And I did it once. I felt like the worst person in the entire world. I was like apologizing to the guy. I was like waving the universal, this is I'm a jerk, driving hand. I was like, I'm sorry. I'm like, I can never do this again. But on a larger scale here, on a macro scale, he is seeing some tremendous injustice happening. He's seeing evil getting away with whatever they want to do. The people of God, the righteous people, are suffering. They're in exile. It's not going well for the people of God. And so he cries out for the first chapter. He said, God, why is this happening? And he kind of dictates to God, this is what you should do if you're a merciful God. And I don't know if you ever had that conversation with God, but it never goes well. And God responds to him, and he says, I'll fix this by bringing the Babylonians, right? And if you don't know, the Babylonians are not godly people. They come in, and then they just scatter the people of God. They enslave them. They bring in their own rule. They're vicious. They're ruthless. And so there's this empire that comes in. And so Habakkuk is like, how is this your answer to justice? How is this your answer to being a merciful God? And he's like, you know what? I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait to hear from you. I'm going to listen in silence. And the second half of chapter 2 to chapter 3 is God just speaking to Habakkuk. And in chapter 3, the silence is broken. And he begins to pray. He begins to worship. Right? All of chapter 3 is essentially a song. It's a praise to God. It's a lament type praise. And blessed be your name, we sang that as the first song, but it's a kind of upbeat tempo to it. But if you think about it, it's a song of lament, right? You give and take away, but my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. It's a lament song. So this is kind of what chapter 3, where we're at right now. And I thank Christian for giving me an opportunity to close the series. I said in the first service, I think he gave me the opportunity because he knows he's coming back next week. So if I mess up, he'll clean everything up. Sort out through all the nonsense that I'm going to say today. I titled my sermon today, Seeing God Through the Fog. Because, when we're in the mountaintop experiences, everything is good. We see God clearly, right? We love worshiping him, our hands lifted high, everything is going well in our life. We're reading the Bible, we're praying, and we just feel like everything that happens every day is a blessing. But when we're in the deep, dark valleys, man, it is hard to see God. And it's even harder to know that his promises are true. When we're in the dark moments of our life, in the midst of our brokenness, you know, our initial response is in, praise the Lord, right? Like, give him all the joy and pleasure. And so, for me, I grew up in a church, you know, Korean culture church, and a very immigrant church. And so, growing up in that experience, everything's about suffering, right? Because everyone is just suffering, suffering, right? So even as a pastor working in a church like that, it's all about how far you're willing to suffer, right? Like, the more you're willing to suffer, you're a better worker, you're more faithful, right? So I'm like, you know what? I'm gonna die to myself, right? That's like the first thing my senior pastor told me when I got the job. He's like, church is your life. Everything else, you just die to yourself. And so I was attending Bible college in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania. Has anyone been there? Yeah, that's what I thought. Oh, we have, oh, Phoenix, woo, woo, Phoenix. There's nothing there. All right, Wawa was my best friend. if you don't know who Wawa is, you're missing out on life. But I went to school in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania, and I remember walking around campus, and I was like one of four Asians, okay? It's not a very minority-heavy school. Now it is, but back then it wasn't. And that wasn't even that long ago. But I remember just walking around campus, and I carried on the shoulder that Christianity is about deep suffering, being in brokenness and dark times and worshiping God through that. And I started encountering these people that just walk around, blessed be God, hallelujah, right? They're just happy all the time. And I'm thinking, your life can't be that good, right? Like, there has to be something going on. Like, it's like every day, no matter what it was, you know, they're like the most joyful people on campus. And I don't know why that irked me. I was like, I want to be that happy, right? Like, I want to be able to worship God like that. But all I could recall is digging myself out of the dark valley and worshiping God. And so it wasn't until a while later where I really got to experience mountaintop experiences with God. And to be honest, as I'm preparing this series and the sermon, and the series kind of a little bit dark, it's a dark undertone, to be honest, I'm in the mountaintops right now. You know, I just got married 2 months ago, so, you know, everything's good, it's blissful, right? You know, we're enjoying life. And then all the veteran couples are like, you just wait. All right, you know, like, young, naive, you know, you don't know anything yet. So I'm in the mountaintop experiences, everything's great, you know, everything's going well at the church. And so I was like, man, I'm not really that relatable in my circumstance in life right now. And so I had to really reflect back into some darker days. It was a very morbid, like, month, thinking back to darker days. And we see in the sermon in verse 2 in chapter 3, we see him breaking through the doubt, breaking through the fog, and beginning to worship God. And it starts with this. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. He knows what's coming. He knows this Babylonian empire is coming to just desolate everything. And it's going to become even darker times. And so he's kind of coming to terms that this is what's coming. And so he begins this worship and this praise to God saying, remember, in your wrath, remember mercy. And pretty much most of the worship song is just a recalling of the history of the Israelites, where he's like, God, remember when you were faithful to them. It's like, just be faithful to us. Because for us, it's easy to see this in hindsight. Like, we have the scriptures. We have the truth of Jesus coming and being revealed. He doesn't have that. All he has is the promise of Jesus coming. All he has right now is the faith to hold on to, say, I know something is coming. I know someone is coming who's going to redeem all of this. But he's not going to see it in his lifetime. So he says, remember mercy. And in verse 16, he says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He's saying, I'm scared. He's saying, God, I'm frightened. And I don't know if you ever experienced that kind of fear. The fear that kind of freezes you up. The fear where you get anxious. the fear where you just all you can think about, you're fixated on this one thing. You know, I mean, he's a great writer here. You know, decay crept into my bones. I don't think I would ever thought of that line, right? Decay crept into my bones, like my lips quiver at the sound. He's scared. He knows what's coming. But he says, yet, I'll wait patiently. Can you imagine that? Someone letting you know that impending doom is coming, and your response is, I'll wait patiently for that. I don't know if that would be my response. I'll start strategizing every way that I can get out. Right, I'll start making my exit plan. I'll start figuring out ways to kind of make it a little bit better. And he's saying, like, God, I'm going to wait patiently for this invading nation to come. And in 17 to 19, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. This is a deep and profound way to close out your lament. Saying, God, although there is nothing, and this is, he's not just saying this for poetic purposes, but he's talking about mass starvation. Right? There is no food available. There's nothing, there's no resources, no money, no income, everything is gone. And he's saying, yet I'll still rejoice. How powerful is that? Because here, like, you know, maybe some of us can't relate to this, especially if we've been living in New York City for a while or we grew up in New York City. Like, I never had grapevines in my backyard. I had raccoons and cats fighting. You know, I had never had olive crops failing me, right? I don't know what that feels like. I don't know what that experience is. Like, I'm terrible at growing plants, right? Like, right now, my wife and I, we're just trying to keep our basil plant alive that we bought at Whole Foods. If you notice, this is a tiny little basil plant you could buy. And anyway, so we're just trying to keep that alive right now, and I'm failing at it because I forgot to water it for 2 days. It's the first thing I'm going to do when I get home after this. But here he's saying, like, there's no sheep, there's no cattle, there's no production of any, there's nothing, I have nothing, and yet I'll rejoice. So how do we worship through our doubt, like Habakkuk did? How do we worship through the fog? How do we worship through the darkness? How do we get out? Because he's not just being super spiritual here. I mean, you got to read chapters 1 and 2 if you haven't done so. You look at it like, you're allowed to say that to God? Right? Have you guys ever had those prayers like, I don't know if I'm allowed to say this to you, God, right? But when you're angry and you're lamenting, anything and everything comes out. So this isn't like he's like super spiritual. If you just jump to chapter 3, everything looks good to him. He's like the most righteous and spiritual man. But if you read 1 and 2, it's this deep, dark lament. So how do we worship and how do we get to that point where he says, though everything fails, though nothing profits me, I'll still rejoice. Even when I don't get that job, I'll still rejoice. Even if somebody gets that, you know, that promotion before I do, and I feel like I deserve it, I'll still rejoice. Even if my health is failing me, I'll still rejoice. Even though there's brokenness and darkness in my life right now, and I feel alone and abandoned, I can still rejoice. How? It seems so easy to say, and it is, but how? And the first thing that we need to look at is in that verse, he says, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God, my Savior. See, his identity and his joy came from God, and it was placed in God. And so the only way we can do this is, number one, if we're content in his grace. If we can't find the joy and pleasure just simply accepting and having Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that he is the one that has rescued us, we'll never be able to find joy. Because we always do this like kind of mathematical equation where it's Jesus, you're all I want, you're all I need, I surrender everything to you, you are my true love, you're my joy, you're my passion, but I also want this. Right, we want all the additions in life. Jesus, you know, I love you, and, you know, I could lose everything as long as I have you, but it would be nice to have this. It would be nice to close on the house or the apartment that I've been looking for so long. It'd be so nice, you know, if my kids can grow up in a very comfortable place with no troubles and no worries. It'll be so nice if my pace of life is not disturbed by anything and I could just continue on my 10-year plan. I mean, I don't know if anyone's 10-year plan is still sticking. My 10-year plan was trashed after the first 3 months. Nothing ever goes according to plan, right? Like, if thinking back, like, my 10-year plan 10 years ago, I'm like, I don't know what I was thinking, right? But here in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing a letter to the church of Philippi, while he's in prison, awaiting his execution, right? He's in a dungeon. This ain't no country, you know, prison, like, you know, where you have all these nice things around. This is, you're in a dungeon. Like, he's lucky if he has any, like, source of light in there. And he writes this: I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. That secret. How is he so content in his life right now when he has everything to lose? Paul has this tremendous joy, and Philippians is known as a book about joy. He constantly encourages the church of Philippi. Can you imagine someone in prison writing to you and saying, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice? I'm like, this is kind of backwards, isn't it? Like, aren't I supposed to be the one that's encouraging you, saying, stay strong, be positive? But Paul's writing back and saying, thank you for all your gifts. Thank you for all that you've tried to do for me. But listen, I'm good. I have everything I need. He found the secret in Jesus Christ, that there's this tremendous contentment of joy because he understands fully what the gospel has done for him. He understands that his sins are forgiven. He understands that he has a new lease on life. This is amazing, because so many times we focus on rejoicing over worldly things. We rejoice over, you know, trivial things. Like me, I'm a huge sports fanatic. And so I'll do fantasy basketball and I'll follow play-by-play stats, right? And I love, like, watching sports, and I find tremendous joy in it. And let me get something straight. You're not a sinner because you find joy in things that God has given and has gifted, all right? Like, I'm not saying, like, go home and be miserable for the rest of your life, right? And if you experience any form of joy, you're a sinner. No. What I'm saying is we're so easily caught up with worldly things to rejoice in, but yet when it comes to the things of Christ, we kind of just, it becomes apathetic to us. But Paul, every time he preaches the gospel, there's joy. Every time he hears the gospel, it's joy. That's the contentment he finds. If we are fully content with the grace of God and the grace of God alone, we are no longer in need. In Daniel 3, 16 to 18, this is right before him and his friends are about to be thrown to the fiery furnace, right, for disobeying, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar and refusing to worship him. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. He's essentially telling King Nebuchadnezzar, you throw us in, God can deliver us, he will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will worship God. The circumstances did not define the life of Daniel and Paul. It wasn't about the surrounding circumstances. It wasn't about their reputation being at jeopardy. None of that mattered. Even when the life was at risk, they said, I will worship the Lord because he is faithful. There was joy in it. The second thing, how do we worship the way that, you know, Habakkuk got to the point that he did? There's confidence in his promise. Confidence in the promise of God that he would deliver on what he said he will deliver on. And the reason I connected Matthew 6, 19, 21, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so this has been kind of a new revelation for me in the past 6 months, because in January, I took a trip out to Managua, Nicaragua for a short-term mission trip with a team, because I work for a foundation down there. And we literally landed in the airport, and obviously, you know, we're hungry, it's lunchtime. We went for lunch, okay? We haven't even settled in. We just literally landed, took a minibus, rented one, we went out for lunch. And while we're eating lunch, you know, we're all laughing, we're taking pictures, and, you know, while we're eating, whatever. And we get back out to the van, and the driver tells us someone broke into the van. And here's the thing, I left my bag in there with, like, my laptop, my iPad, my headphones, my cash gifts that we had for the workers there. And I was so angry at myself because I don't even leave my bag in, like, Flushing, Queens. All right, like in Greenpoint, Brooklyn, my wife is like, it's safe here. Like, no one, I'm like, no, you don't trust anybody, right? Like, we were like parked in a garage, like, you know, like a parking lot with gate. I take my bag. I never leave my bag in the car, right? I treat everywhere I go like the hood, right? I take all the valuables out. But for some reason, I've been on short-term mission trips before too with youth group students, and I yell at the students, like, I'm like, get everything out. Did you leave? Take everything? And I do like an inspection of the van. I take out like pens, tissues they left behind. I take out everything. No reason for anyone to break in. But for some reason, this day, I decided to leave my book bag in the van because all I heard was someone say, it's safe. Till this day, I don't know who it is. I'm going to find out who that person was. But I said, it's safe. So I left my bag in there. Come out, van was broken into. I'm so angry at myself, right? Because this is day one of the trip. This is not like into the trip, this is day one, right? And I remember just lamenting in the parking lot curbside with God. I'm like, I am here to do your work, right? Like, I'm on a mission trip for you. Like, I'm here to spend time with the kids, you know, like preach the gospel. And I'm like, God, how could you do this to me, right? And I was just like lamenting and just crying, just angry at God, frustrated, angry at myself. I wasn't even angry at the people who stole my stuff. That came later. But first, I was just angry at myself because I'm like, I'm so foolish, right? And I texted my wife, who was my fiance at the time, like, my bag got stolen. She's like, stop. Because I joke around about that stuff. So she's like, you know, she's joking around. And everyone that I told the story to, they're like, why'd you leave the bag in the van? I'm like, I don't know. Like, it happened. And so I remember just lamenting, just being angry at God. And the whole trip, I went through all the stages of grief. I was in denial. I'm like, this is not really happening. You know, someone's pulling a prank on me. I went through the bargaining phase. I'm like, please, like, maybe the cops will find them. And let me tell you, the cops are not that helpful either, right? The guy that was, like, taking our report down, he was, like, playing the lotto with his friends on the phone, right? He's, like, calling out numbers. I thought he was calling, like, a case number. He's calling out lotto numbers. And, like, a detective came, and essentially he said, if you want us to find your stuff, you got to pay us, right? And it was, like, the most hilarious thing because it was, like, CSI going on. They're, like, you know, swiping for fingerprints on the van. And, like, the detectives, like, they can't figure out how to use a tape to lift the print. It was just a whole circus going on. But anyways, I was, like, maybe the cops will find it. Maybe. And, like, I don't care. Okay, take the laptop, take my iPad, but maybe they'll return my Bible, right? And my moleskin with all my deep, darkest secrets written down in my journal, right? I was just like, maybe something, like, they'll return something, right? Like, maybe my favorite T-shirt was in there. It was like, I was in denial. I was bargaining. I was angry. I was like, God, I hope something terrible happens to these people that stole my stuff, right? I'm like, God, this is your justice. And I started reading through the Psalms, right? And I was cherry-picking Psalm scriptures of David praying over judgment over his enemies. I was like, God, get them, right? Like, I was like reading through those Psalms, you know, the enemies behind me, God, crush them with your mighty hand, right? Like the thieves that stand against. I was reading through those Psalms, and of course, God will never allow me to just cherry-pick, but he began to reveal a lot of other things through the Psalms, because every time David was lamenting and praying for judgment, somehow it always ended up with adoration and worship for God. I was like, why? Right? And I think David had it worse than me. You know, he's like hiding out in a cave, being chased to be killed. I'm like, okay, David has it worse. But Originally, I felt foolish because I thought these thieves stole something so precious and valuable to me. And it was. It was a lot of monetary value. But reading through the scriptures and Psalms, and especially reading this passage in Matthew, I began to feel very foolish in my spirit because God was reminding me, you are foolish for thinking that they stole something that is valuable to you because your treasure is with me. The treasure that I inherited from Jesus Christ dying on the cross can never be stolen. His promises to me can never be broken. No one can ever interrupt the plans that he has set for me to enter into the kingdom of God and be with him. The cross is my security deposit. The Holy Spirit is the seal over my life, that his kingdom has a room waiting for me. And so many times when we live here on, you know, live here on earth, especially in a city that's always moving and time is of essence where, you know, it, God forbid we rest, you know, we're lazy. But living in a city like this, how can we take time to step back and to reflect that there's a greater kingdom and a greater world waiting for us, that this isn't it? We're just passing through. And here, I just had to remind myself the confidence in his promise. I had to just remember his promise for me. Otherwise, my heart would have grown bitter, angry, frustrated at God. And I'm going to be honest. At one point on that trip while I was in Nicaragua, I was like, God, I never want to go on one of these trips for you again. I really thought that. I was like, if this is what happens when I go to do your work, and it was extreme self-righteousness, right? I don't want to do this again. I was like, God, I came here for you, and this is what happens. Right? I'm like, it's not like I'm on vacation at Disney, and I'm getting my stuff robbed. Right? I'm in the mission field, and I thought that. But I began to just be drawn closer to his promise, and his spirit definitely helped me with that. Because my flesh was like, I'm done with this. But God was reminding me of his promise, and that ultimately led to worship. It is sometimes that when we're in the dark valleys, our worship is the most genuine. It is when we're in the darkest of times that our worship becomes refined and our adoration for him grows greater. It's hard to see at the time, I know. And I'm not talking about like seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. I'm just talking about in clear darkness, in the midst of our struggle and our suffering and our brokenness, in the midst of our doubt, being able to rise and worship our one true Savior. Because even if I have nothing, if everything fails me, I'll rejoice in him because he is my strength. And I want to invite the worship team up. And I want to close with a story. Some of you may know this. It's a very popular story. It's about a hymn called It Is Well. And it was written by Horatio Spafford. And he was a great lawyer in the 1800s, great businessman. He had a bunch of investments, wealthy family. And he had a bunch of real estate in Chicago. But unfortunately, the Chicago fire pretty much took everything from him. And he was left with nothing. And so he decided, you know what? While we have nothing, let's go visit our friend, our preacher in London, overseas. So him and his family decided to take a trip out overseas. But what happened was he had to stay behind to take care of some other final businesses before he left. So his wife and four daughters went ahead. And while they were on their way to London, there was a tragedy and the ship sank. And eventually he got a letter from his wife and it just read, stand alone. She was the only survivor. He lost all four of his daughters in this tragic accident. And while him and his son were now making their trip out to London, out overseas, in the midst of the seas, he wrote this hymn, It Is Well. And the first verse goes, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. In the midst of our brokenness, it's possible. In the midst of our doubt, it's possible to sing a song to Jesus of our worship and our love for him. Because sometimes we may not be able to see him. Some of us, we may feel like we're in a desert period where we're just like talking to a wall. And there was a period in my life last year where I felt like that. I was at a crossroad trying to make a very big decision in my life. And I'm a control freak, so I need to know everything that's happening. But I didn't know where God was taking me next. And so I was like calling my friends, you know, my prophetic friends. I was like, give me a word, give me a word. They're like, I got nothing. Right, I call him next week. You got a word for me? He's like, nothing. I'm like, are you praying for me? He's like, yeah. I said in the first episode, that's how you know it's a true prophet, when they're honest with you. Like, I got nothing for you. And I remember just being in that crossroad in my life, and I was just struggling. I was like, God, what are your plans for me? And I felt so abandoned. I felt like I was in this desert period, just wandering, just going in circles, trying to make my own plans. But it was only when I was able to trust in God, give him my complete faith, that this beautiful song of praise came out to him, where my heart began to sing to him and just weep. And I had a lot of dark nights of the soul during that time, where I remember just worshiping, and I was in pain. I was weeping. I didn't want to sing the words that I was singing. And honestly, I didn't even know if those words were true. I was reading through the Psalms, and I was like, you're a liar. Like, how can you do that for David, but not for me? But I remember just in that dark period of my life, God just continually showing me grace and love. And you know what got me through? I just began to proclaim the truth of God every day in my life, whether I believed it or not. Because whether I believe it or not, it doesn't change who God is. He's true today, tomorrow, and forever. So I said, God, you are faithful. It's hard to believe that right now, but I know you are. You are gracious. You are merciful. And all I had to do was just remember the times where he's been so faithful to me. And I just worshiped during those dark and broken times. So today, whatever season of life you're in, you might be in the mountaintops right now, you might be in the dark valleys, but I encourage you, just worship the Lord. And I'm not just talking about singing, but just words of adoration. Just honor him. Just sing to him. Just speak to him. Just pray to him. Read through the Psalms and just say, God, let me trust in you. Through all this doubt, through all the fog, in the midst of it, let me worship you.